Okay. Well, we'll ask God to help us. Lord, as we come unto you this morning, we're well aware of the way your Holy Spirit brings your word to people. And all we are, Lord, is your servants to do the things you tell us. And we rely on God's Spirit to do the work. Nothing I'm going to do up here. So, Lord, we're looking to you to bring the word to your people in the way that you want to. And that's our prayer this morning, Lord, that the word will not be confined, but it will have free course throughout the earth. And we know there's many people, Lord, that you have in mind in these last days. So we pray and lay it on each one of our hearts to keep on praying that God will enlarge the communication of your word. We thank you for what is already present, and we thank you for every increase in Jesus' name. Bless everyone on the grounds today with something from Jesus. Heal those that need healing. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we are on Luke 20 through 37. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running out after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But in the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." Now take us back up to the beginning now, if you will, Lord. He starts off about the kingdom of God being within us. Well, we know that it is something that is being formed in us that will govern us within. All right. Let's see. All right. Let's start now with verse 26. "And the burden that the Lord gave me for you and I, for you and me together this morning is not to get distracted with the culture. Our danger in America is getting occupied with our culture. And if you notice here, the days of the Son of Man were the days of Noah. And notice the great problem here. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage. Now, I'm not against eating or drinking or marrying or being given in marriage. I'm not against that at all. Whatever. But notice that he says that this is the problem. It isn't that people were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage. It was the prominence in their life. See, God, or it is in the days of Noah, well, these people were totally occupied with the world. And all of a sudden, here comes the flood. And so the Lord is telling us, sure, you have to eat and you have to drink, and marrying and being given in marriage is part of this age that we're in, and it's proper and good, and there's not a thing wrong with it. But the problem is getting involved in ordinary things. See, we would think, well, you know, it'd be terrible if we're all druggies and stoners and gays and everything else. Yeah, we've got to watch out for them. But that's not where the problem is. Those people know, many of them, that what they're doing is not right, and maybe they wish they could do better. But the problem is the ordinary. And in America at this time, you know, things are pretty good. We look and say, well, you know, we're heading for a depression, or houses are not selling, whatever our major problem is. But as I look out at you this morning, I don't see anybody starving to death. I don't see anybody that had no roof over their head when it rained today. See, it's the ordinary. Well, you know, we go to church and we hear Brother Thompson and he goes on and on. But we'll survive the service. But what is important is what's going on in our household. See, we've got concerns with our children. We've got concerns with other things. Maybe this or that or broke down, or a spring shot up through the sofa, and we figured we knew we should have got a new one when they were on sale. And this is real heavy-duty problems that we have. And, of course, the people in the Midwest right now don't have those because they don't have any sofa. And we keep them in prayer because there's a lot of them that are affected by this rain in Illinois and other places. So Jesus is telling us here about the kingdom and what the problems are. And the problems are business as usual. In other words, just your ordinary life. Now, when something grievous happens to us, maybe we have money problems that are severe, or there may be an illness that is severe, or there may be problems within the family that are severe. And that's life, and that's the way it is. And in those times, we're liable to pray. We're liable to pray at those times, especially if it gets severe enough. We'll say, boy, we need help, Lord. Help! But otherwise, if there's no real biting problem, we're very apt to just kind of take it easy. We're probably okay. The Lord probably won't come this afternoon. And why get ourselves all up in an uproar? And if to live, the promises, as I've said so many times, are to the victorious saint. And if you're going, it's a battle, you know. It says, as good soldiers of Christ, the Bible says. And the thing about a war is, especially as it used to be, not when you get 10 million men on a side, but when war was more personal, people on the front lines or in guerrilla warfare or in the French and Indian Wars or something like that, you couldn't do business as usual. Your whole posture, your whole way you think is all geared to the enemy. It's all geared watching. And that's what we don't do. When things are going pretty well, we're not living that kind of a life. We're, you know, if we pray at all during the day, we're a cut above most believers in America. But God wants us with our minds focused on Him all the time, watching. People say, well, can we have a glass of beer and still be a Christian? Or can we smoke one cigarette a week and still be a Christian? Or can we smoke a cigar if we don't inhale? Or, you know, whatever. That isn't the way you live the Christian life. That's church. That's the religion. Big difference between God and religion. Religion is a school, but God is a life. Religion is where you learn about God, but you have to start somewhere dealing with God Himself. It's like the difference between a garden manual and the garden. You can get all involved in the manual, but what's important is the garden. Do you realize how much of world history has been distinguished by religions fighting each other or robbing the poor or whatever? It's a major part of world history. And today we have the Muslim thing is a religious problem that is springing up in many countries. Derek Prince prophesied that England would be the first country to become Muslim. Well, we can't even conceive of England being Muslim. When you go over to England and you look at their museums and their huge minsters, they call their churches minsters, like Westminster. Minster is a big church. And the whole thing is Christian. England has a tremendous Christian background. But today it's going Muslim. There's no question about it. You see the things that are going on today and the mosque being built and the millions being poured into Muslim education. I think maybe Derek Prince is correct that England will be the first European country to go Muslim. And I'm not up here to rail against the Muslims. In some ways, they're more moral than the Christian people. In fact, I was reading about Singapore. Do you ever study about, Bob, you know about Singapore. Whoa, you talk about a moral they won't even allow the Cosmopolitan to be sold in their country. They say it's too racy. And it's against the law to chew gum. In Singapore. They're very strict, you know. But America's, y'all come, you know. Anything goes. I got my rights. But it isn't that way all over. No, we're really going down the bunny trail big time because of the preaching of grace and because of the idea of the rights of the people. So you put those together and you have a nation without discipline. And the Eastern countries can see that. They're biding their time. The world really is not all that fond of America. We think they are, but they are not, and they resent us bitterly for our arrogance and because we have more money than they do. It's part jealousy. And we go on in our blind way, and the Lord is trying to wake us up and saying, one of these days, you're going to be in big trouble. And if you live a casual life, see, that's the problem. The problem isn't that we're going out and going on a binge. That isn't the problem. Binge drinking isn't a problem in this church, as far as I know. I haven't heard about it in this scuttlebutt. But it's not a binge drinking. It's not a problem. People don't come to church stoned. You know, what they do on Saturday night, I don't know. But Sunday, they're pretty sober. And we figure, well, that's, you know, that's about it. No, that isn't even it. That isn't even the benchmark. That isn't even the beginning. It's your orientation to life. It's what occupies your mind most of the time. And I say, well, if I'm occupied with the Lord most of the time, I won't get my job done. Paradoxically, you'll do a better job. Paradoxically, you will do a better job. I don't care what your task is, whether it's a homemaker or whether you're working on an accelerator. I don't know. It doesn't matter. You will do a better job if your mind is on the Lord. And then when things happen, somebody decides to run a forklift or a bigger vehicle into the San Onofre reactor, and it goes over and it spews radioactivity all over the area, you won't be in a panic because you're so used to asking the Lord, now, what about today? What are we going to do today, Lord? What are you saying to me today? That's the way a Christian lives. You don't wait till you have a disaster in your house. You live tied into the Lord. Now, I know if you're not used to that and you're used to the casual American way, what I'm saying sounds either impossible or grievous or something. It doesn't sound practical. You know, what is he talking about? You can't live like that. Hey, that's the Christian life. That's the way Christians live. You know, Jesus said, no man can be my disciple unless he denies himself, takes up his cross, and follows me. And in the book of Acts, it says the disciples were called Christians. So, by the laws of philosophy, A equals B, B equals C, A equals C, a Christian is a disciple. Ah, church attender. Church attendance is a good thing. That's the school, but that isn't the life. The life is when you decide that Jesus is first in your life. You don't just talk about it. It's an orientation to the way you live. It's the way you approach life. It's the way you approach your job. It's the way you approach your school. It's the way you approach tests in a school. You don't run into things blindly. All the way you're saying, Lord, how about this? Lord, how about the next thing? It becomes second nature. And then when the lid blows off, and it will one of these days, I tell you, I trust my own prophetic instinct. Because back, if you listen to the tapes back in 1999, you'll hear me yelling up here, war's coming, war's coming, war's coming, war's coming. Check it out. So I think my prophetic instinct is fairly accurate. And what I'm telling you is we are on a, talk about a ship of fools. A lady wrote a book called A Ship of Fools. That's exactly what we're on. It's like, oh, everything's going to be better and better. We can't grasp. We can't grasp what is going on in our country right now as we're 2 years before. Well, 1 year before the election, and already you'd think it was next week. I mean, the big issue now, the Democrats, the Republicans, that isn't the issue. The issue is what Jesus is saying. We say, I don't know what Jesus is saying. Well, that's because you're not listening. You know, the Bible says that if we have really received the Lord, we already are at the right hand of God in Christ. That's what it says in Colossians, the third chapter. But we're not aware of that position because we're so busy with what's going on down here. And God wants us to become aware of who we are and where we are and what he is saying. See, every true Christian has the spirit of prophecy. Every true Christian. I don't say every true Christian is a prophet. In a sense, they are, but not in the sense of a prophet in the body of Christ. But every true Christian has the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. And it's in you. But you've got to listen. You've got to, like the old song used to say, take time to be holy, speak off with thy Lord. You can practice the presence of Christ. And you won't be blind. We sang about it this morning, and I noticed everybody was beside themselves worshiping. Oh, if we could just see your face, hear your voice. And people were into it this morning. I want to hear you, Lord. Well, you can hear him. But you can't hear the world and Jesus at the same time. It's a question of redeeming the time, how you use your time. The casual Christian, 95% of his time is occupied with worldly concerns. And I'm telling you, that is not what's called being a Christian. That's called being casual. It's called being lukewarm. But you see, that's the standard that's the standard of Christianity in America. So we suppose that's the way it is with everybody. It isn't. I like what a brother told me, and I told you this before about two young people came into a church where he was, and they didn't do anything, didn't say anything or anything. Two young ladies. And so after the service, he went back to them. One of the elders of the church went back to him, not the evangelist. One of the elders of the church went back to him and says, "What do you want?" And they said, "Well, we want to be a Christian." And he says, "Are you ready to die?" What would we do? Oh, join our church. What's your name and address so we can follow up? You know, it becomes like the person comes in. It's like they're the one that is dealing, you know. We got a wrong understanding. Are you ready to die for the gospel? Because in the country that I'm speaking of, that's why I didn't mention the evangelist's name, because he was in a house meeting where if the authorities find out, you can get yourself killed. And this happened. This happened. I know the evangelist. And the elders say, "You ready to die for the Lord?" You know what that is, people? That's normal Christianity. Well, what are we in over here? A mess? I imagine, Bob, they're more fervent in Mexico than they are here. Well, see, they got more problems in Mexico than we. And when you get an easy kind of life like we have, compared with the rest of the world, the tendency is to become all occupied with eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, and it's taken up 99% or 95% of your time. And the Lord has to get what's left over, if he gets anything. Now just think back on your week, this past week. How much time did you spend listening to Jesus? Or did your busyness occupy you pretty much? Sometimes the Lord has to really pull our chain to get us to stop. And I don't want to see that happen. You know, he can, boy, he's, I was tempted to say, merciless when he decides to get your attention. You know, why wait for that to happen? There, one lady was stepping in water and touched her washing machine, and she nearly got killed, electrocuted. And she said, "Oh, thank you, Lord. Now I know you're still with me." Well, there's Christians that live like that. They go from one disaster to another, and they're comforted when the Lord takes them out to the woodshed. But, you know, that can get old after a while. It was the same in the days of Lot. Dear old brother Lot. People were eating and drinking, and now we've got something added to it that sounds distinctly American. Buying and selling. Planting and building. See, we're not talking about sin. That isn't the problem. The problem is taking it for granted that you're okay when you're not listening to Jesus. You're living your life without Jesus. You're making your decisions without Jesus. We've accepted him as Savior, but not as King. And that's the long and short of it. Now, if you're doing something wrong and you know it's wrong, the man will help you. Jesus will help you. I don't care what the bondage is. Jesus will help you if you ask him. Now, while I'm talking, you're thinking, you know, boy, last week I didn't spend any time listening to Jesus. I had so much to do, I didn't have any time to listen to Jesus. So, that's exactly what Satan wants, to keep you spiritually immature so you won't be any threat to his kingdom. He wants to rule the world. That fallen cherub, he wants to rule the world. And when the spirits, these demons, wherever they come from, and I'm still not certain, and I've asked the Lord, where do the demons come from? I don't know to this day. They're not angels. They never were angels. And Satan can't reproduce. Where do they come from? I don't know. But I do know in Dr. Ritchie's book, Return from Tomorrow, there was a bunch of sailors getting drunk, and one fell over. I was out cold, and there were spirits in the room, and one of them dove into his personality. So I don't know how it all works, but I do know this, because this is Bible. Jesus said, when a spirit is cast out of a man, he walks through dry places. You ever been in a dry place? I mean, is this nothing really feels good in a dry place? And so they're constantly looking for a person who is open to them, because these spirits, their language is profanity. Their favorite word begins with an F. Next favorite word begins with an S. And when you hear people talking like that, that is demonic language. That's how they talk. Every other word. That's how demons talk. And when they find an opening in you, they enter you because they're in a dry place until they're in you. And then they've got a little juice. If they're demons of profanity, they can exercise it through you, and they're not frustrated. Now, I'm talking about what goes on, and I'm not talking theory. When you hear yourself using the F word over and over, you've got to know you've got a spirit in you that's getting gratification. Another thing they like is sex, any kind of sex. Particularly perverted sex. And God knows our biologic urges are strong enough without being helped along with evil spirits. But you see, they're in a dry place. But if they are a spirit of fornication or adultery or some perversion of some kind, they're in a dry place unless they can get into you. And then they drive you to gratify them, and then you pick up the tab. Maybe AIDS, maybe gonorrhea. Oh, there must be 10 forms of venereal disease that are rampant in America. You pay the tab. It doesn't bother the spirit. He just waits till you have your penicillin and they're all set, and then he goes at it again. The same thing is true of drugs. Same thing is especially true of alcohol. Oh, man, there's spirits of alcohol all over the place. They can get into you. And then you drive drunk and you kill somebody and you're put in prison for 10 years. Spirit isn't in prison. He finds somebody else. He had his fun through you. So what I'm saying is, these spirits make us patsies. We pick up the tab. Oh, there's some poor devil dying of AIDS in a hospital down in San Diego. We look at him and say, you terrible person. No, he's just an ordinary person. In a spirit of homosexuality got into him. He got the AIDS. He's dying of AIDS. He's got the sore throat. He's got the rash. He's got all the rest of it. And the spirit goes free. You know, that's not right. You know? You don't want to let spirits use you as a patsy. But that's what they do. Another one is a spirit of rage and murder. Boy, these things will enter you. They're not happy unless they're killing somebody. Pornography. Spirit. You don't think so. After you've got hooked on it, try to get rid of it. And you'll see, you've got a fight on your hands. But Jesus has the power. But he looks to see if you mean business. Because it's not a fool's game. You're casual. The Lord says, you come back around when you're serious. So that's the problem with buying and selling, building, planting, reaping. The ordinary pursuits can keep you so occupied that you're not hearing from Jesus. And in the meanwhile, you'll get tricked into doing something that breaks down the protection of your personality, and spirits can enter in, and it's just that real. And if you find in you today one of those spirits that I've mentioned, and you can feel it, that urge, and you know it's not godly, and you know it's not right, and you know this, you wouldn't want the people of the church to know about it, or maybe your parents or anyone else that you respect, you don't want to know what you're doing, you feel that urge, it's spiritual. As simple as that. It's not organic, it isn't something that comes with the human body. It's like Paul said, the sin that dwells in me, that is in my flesh. So what do? You go to the man and you say, you know, I haven't been listening to you, and I got myself in a mess. Help! He's always ready to help you. He may chasten you a little bit, but that means he loves you. Those I love, I rebuke and chasten. So don't expect the Lord to fall all over you just because you decided that you wanted deliverance. He'll deliver you, but he wants to know, look, honey, are you serious? I gave my life for you. I hung on the cross for you. Are you serious enough to listen to me? I have something to tell you. Your nation is heading toward chaos. And I don't want you to get swept up in that thing. I want you to be poised and alert so you can help yourself, your loved ones, and other people. I've got a ministry, a job for you. Even today, we're sitting here. How many people are around in Poway? They don't know whether they're afoot or horseback. They don't have any clue of why they live, why they're even in existence. They suppose it's so that they can enjoy Big Macs or something. And then go home and watch a football game and drink a little beer. They have no concept. But God called you and me out of the world to know what's going on. That's why we know about the Lamb of God. It's why we have the Holy Spirit. Now, God's given us opportunity to be on TV. We can help a lot of people. If we'll do our part, the Spirit will bring them, and there'll be a reward for you if you help. Yes, there will. And you don't want to die and have no reward. You don't want that. Because the rewards are copious, and they range everything from simple blessings all the way up to mastery of universes, things that we don't have no idea of at the present time. But they are rewards worthy of God. And God is so far beyond our comprehension that all we can do is say his title, which is God. Nobody knows his name. And we call him Father. That's a relationship. There's so big things, and the burden. What God is telling me today is, I'm not pointing the finger at you. Let me say, we are casual. And the Lord is ungood. It's uncool. It's lame. Okay. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. See, well, that's a good rapture verse, isn't it? But we don't know, except that God is going to move his people somehow, whether it's to a different geographic location, whether it's up in the air. It certainly won't be to heaven. But it's what I saw in my vision. I saw it in, I won't call it a vision, that's too glorious. It was a strong mental impression. And I saw the people raised from the dead, and then they assembled. And then they went up slowly, not in a hurry. And the Lord said to me, and the wicked were gnashing their teeth. There was nothing they could do about it. And the Lord said to me, if that was all I was going to do, he said, how was it, the words, Lord? Anyway, the idea was, this is just the beginning of their sorrows. And there'd be a lot of church people left in that day. Oh, my goodness me. Because they're not living according to the Lord. They're living a casual life. All right. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who's on the roof of his house. Well, we don't live on the roof of our house, but they do over in that part of the world. They do a lot of farm and everything else up on the roof. No one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down and get them. And I can't see the rest of it, Lord. Where are we? Well, it makes your eyeballs jump around your head. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Well, that's the problem. You're downtown, okay? Maybe you left your kids home. Maybe you left an aged grandparent home. Oh, I love this. The elders. Well, anyway. All right. You left your aged grandparents at home. Okay. And you're downtown. Or you left the door open. And you think you left your billfold on the kitchen table. And bang. And you know that's the Lord. And he's saying, come. You think you're going to be able to come? No, no, you have to be prepared for that in advance. And it's especially difficult with a mother and her kids. Like maybe the kids are in a preschool or something like that. And she's at home. And she knows the Lord is saying, I want you to move right now. What about my kids? Would he do that? That's what he's telling you about. You have to believe that he will take care of your children. You have to believe he's not stupid. That he's not going to do something to harm you. If he tells you to come, you don't have to say, yeah, but what about my kids? You've got to give the man, it's just like working for a man who's really intelligent, a top CEO or something. When he tells you something, you say, yeah, but how am I going to do this? Did you take this into consideration? I'm not being paid enough to do this. It's almost time for me to go home. You don't talk like that. To someone who really, a man of parts or a woman of parts. You don't talk like that. You give them credit for knowing all these things. You tracking? Yes. And they say to you, I want you to do so and so. And you know it's going to take you 4 hours and you're already past your end of the day. You don't even say, where is it? You give them credit for knowing that you don't even know where the material is you're supposed to work with. Yes, sir, I will. Then it's his job to show you where it is. Otherwise, he's not worthy to be a CEO. Well, that's the way the Lord is. If he tells you to do something, you don't have to say, well, what about this and what about that? And is there going to be enough money for this? And don't you realize how old I am or how young I am or I'm the wrong something or other? You do what he says. You have to learn that. Our lives may depend on it someday. The lives of our family may depend on it someday. That's what he's talking about. Picture Lot and his wife. And out of the woman, you know, a woman's home is her castle, and she's all involved with her home and her neighbors, and they hang out their clothes, and they talk to each other over the clothesline, and they back and forth, and the kids running around and everything else. Well, that isn't true of Lot. That was true of his wife. And out of a clear blue sky, here comes the angel and says, get your family and get out of here. God's going to destroy this country. I think his wife felt. She thought, wait a minute. I think you're getting religiously fanatical here. So, of course, the men of the town tried to cause a commotion. And so the angels took care of that. And the next morning they says, move it. You know, hubba hubba. Let's have a little action here. And so it finally, old Lot comes out with his two girls and his wife like this. Yeah, but how about Mrs. So-and-so that lived there? How about her? So she's going to get destroyed and all. But God said, don't look back. She had disobeyed God 1,000 times in her life, and that was 1,001. Just one too many. It seems unmerciful to us, and that's one thing that I want to impress on you this morning. God is good, He's loving, but He's not a kindly old man. And when He says something to you, do it. Oh, that was good preaching right there. All right. So what He's saying, I don't know how you're going to get off the roof without getting down, but there must have been a fire escape or something. Whatever it is, He said, just keep Lot's wife in your mind. Now, the day may come when God knows somebody's going to knock over the installation at San Onofre, and He says to the husband or to the wife or to both or one of the kids or somebody says, just take what you need, get in your car, and go. And you say, but I can't. I've got this. I'm involved in this, and I'm involved in that, and the kids are taking swimming lessons, and this is going, and that's going. But the Lord knows in 2 days, every route out of town is going to be bumper to bumper. And there's going to be gridlock like has never been experienced in Southern California. And He knows that because He knows in 2 days that installation's going to get creamed down there. That's what I'm talking about. We are living. There's been reports of atomic materials being smuggled across the border. Someone was telling me that on one occasion, this was a couple of years ago, there was two pastors at different churches that burst out crying and said atomic weapons have just come across the border down in near Tucson. And everybody's talking about it. I mean, our borders are porous, terrorists, everything. They're waiting. The Arabs are very patient. They say you do your revenge when it's cold. If you take your revenge within 40 years, you were in too much of a hurry. That's an Arab proverb. They're just waiting. And here we figure it's going to go on forever. And I wonder who's going to be president. And all this stuff doesn't matter. All that matters is that you listen to Jesus so you can obey Him. And this next verse 33 is central to the Christian life. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. And what that means, if you try to keep yourself going in your customary way, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose a lot. And if you just give it up to the Lord and let Him run your life, you will gain your life. It's a paradox. Two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. See, this is a favorite rapture verse, but it's not. There's no basis in the scripture for a rapture. What He's just saying is that two people will be close to each other, and yet when the Lord's calls come, they'll be separated. You can't bring anybody with you. You can't bring son or daughter with you. You can't bring your husband or your wife with you. You can't bring your sweetheart with you. I know we try to put our calling on other people, but it's one on one. It's you and your Maker. You and your Maker. No one else is involved here. Two women will be working together here. One will be taken and the other left. And He says, where, Lord? He said, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. And what He's talking about is in Job chapter 39, verse 30. He's quoting here Job 39, verse 30. He's talking about eagles. And Job, he says, his young ones feast on blood. And where the slain are, there is He. And what the Lord is talking about here is Himself, the slain lamb. And He's saying that those people who live by My body and blood, as I've preached to you too often, every time you overcome, You do what you know the Lord wants you to do. Even though it's hard, he gives you some of his body and blood. And people that live by that will be caught up to the slain lamb where he is. The key to the resurrection is to live by the body and blood of Christ. Why is that? I'm almost finished here now. Wake up. Why is that? Exactly. It's the body and blood that raises you, that will raise you up. Not your knowledge of doctrine or anything else, but his life inside. Now, if you're a casual Christian, it isn't in there. All you got inside of you is blood and food and veins and arteries. But every time you're tempted to do something, it's difficult, but you know it's the Lord's will, and you say, all right, I'm setting aside my own life that I may do his will. You're dying in a sense. I'm going to do what Christ is saying. It's hard. Maybe somebody you can't forgive. Maybe it's a lust of the flesh that's so powerful, it's all you can think about. And when you make that decision to do what is right, Jesus will give you his body and blood in the spirit realm. It will enter into you. And the next time you are tempted, it will be easier. Because that body and blood will help. And the body and blood keep building up into you until John 7. It's John 6, 5, 57. It's the way you live. You don't live by hot dogs and hamburgers alone. You live by the body and blood of the Lamb of God. People, hear me. It's the only thing that will save you in the day that's coming. It's his body and blood. It will lift you up where the eagles are gathered together. That's the people who live by his body and blood. And the slain lamb appears and they'll be caught up to him. And the great mass of church people will be left here. They won't know what happened. You say, well, that isn't fair. Sure it is. Because he told us so clearly. John 6:57. Now notice, because I'm through here. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. Jesus lives because of the Father. Remember he said to them, I have meat to eat. I have food to eat you don't know anything about. My food is to do his will. And the true Christian knows what that means. So the one who feeds on me. You ever see an animal, a grazing animal, how they are? They eat all day long. I don't know how they do it. But they graze all day long. They feed on the pasture. You don't come and take communion twice a month. You feed on Jesus. Feed on Jesus. Every moment of every day. Lord, how about this? Lord, how about that? You say, it's impossible. No, it isn't. It's the normal Christian life. Lord, what about this? And Jesus will speak to you. He will speak to you. He will tell you and he will warn you if there's trouble. And trouble is coming to our country and he doesn't want us caught off guard. That's the burden today. The Lord is saying, wake up! You can't be a casual believer and attend church and live a normal Christian, normal American life. It isn't going to work. Because our culture is getting more and more depraved. Maybe you've noticed that. Things that were not acceptable a year ago are acceptable now. Boy, I don't know what the future holds, but it's going to be something else. And God doesn't want you caught up in that. He wants you to be living by his body and blood. Yes, Lord. Well, I've got this problem. There's somebody I can't forgive. Lord, I need help. Okay, here comes the body and blood. Lord, I'm so tempted. I've got it. My body is screaming. Every gland in my body is screaming. Satisfy me. You say, Jesus, help me. And his body and blood will come down and take care of that gland. Can't stop swearing, Lord. Can't stop my vicious temper. The body and blood of Christ will heal you spiritually, in your soul, in your body, in your mind, in your emotions. His body and blood will do that. They are our resurrection. Shall we stand? Oh, Lord, I get worked up. Because I want you to have God's best. I don't want you to go out of here and it's business as usual. Now, let's see. What have we got on? Well, Monday I've got to... I don't know what I'm going to do. Live. Get a life. Get a life. That ain't it, what we're doing. Does anyone in here have to come to the altar? Maybe you think about last week. You didn't spend any time listening to Jesus. There's one problem after another. Just like the Lord doesn't even exist. Come on. Lord doesn't even exist. I got to gum this through. Boy, it's heavy on me today. Doesn't want you to be casual Christians. And if you can go to any other church and be a casual Christian, but he doesn't want that. He wants you to be living where you can hear him. Can you hear him today? Can you hear Jesus? Can you hear him today? Can you hear what he's saying? Do you know what you're supposed to do this afternoon? Have you heard from the Lord? Live by me as I live by the Father. Are you doing that? That's the resurrection life. We enter into it today. You can't wait till the trumpet blows. You enter into the resurrection life today. Can you hear him? Can you hear his voice? Do you know what he's saying to you? Or are you going around blindly? You're at the right hand of God in Christ. He wants you to be conscious of that. Living by that. Not just living the American rat race. Money, 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 sex, violence, money, 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 sex, violence, money, 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 sex, violence. This is death. Come on. Jesus has great things for you and me. But he wants us to listen to him and not get involved in the frantic rat race for money in our country. And it's easy enough to do. Just don't do anything. And you'll default to the rat race. Imagine. Singapore won't let Cosmopolitan in. Dear God, they view us as being a corrupt, degenerate, fallen society. And they are right. They're right. Oh, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for everyone who's come. Lord, I know how the world pulls on us, Lord. It is so difficult to keep our eyes on you. And I pray for the burdens that are here and the rest. You can pray. You can leave. Do whatever you think God would have you do. It's for you. All this is for you. If you have to go, go. I just want to pray. Lord, I come to you on behalf of these at the altar. Lord, you see the cry of their heart. They want more of God. They want Christ. They don't want to live like Lot's wife, who did nothing more wrong than turn around. God, you can be strict at times, but now you're saying, come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you. Learn of me. You'll find rest for your souls. Jesus, each one at the altar, Lord, give them rest today. When they go out of here, I pray that listening to you will be the delight of their life. Just the delight of their life. Love to commune with Jesus. Just love to commune with Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stand while everyone's at the altar, maybe you could play that again. About I forget the name of the song, but it was wanting to see the Lord or hear the Lord or something about that. God, we need to hear you this morning. We need to see you this morning, Lord. Let us hear your voice. It's sweet, Lord. It's sweet. It's sweet. It's sweet. Oh, God, you'll lift us out of this rat race if we call on you. So we can listen. Listen to what you're saying. Jesus, what are you saying to each one this morning? Speak to his heart, Lord. We come to the garden alone. All the dew is still on the roses. And you walk with us, Lord. And you talk with us. You tell us of your wonderful ways. You warn us of the traps of the enemy. You give us the strength to do your will, Lord. You bring us to the knowledge of the Father. And that we find rest in the Father. We find rest in you, Lord. Oh, God, grant that no one leaves this altar without getting something from you, Lord. They've come because they feel a need, and I pray you'll satisfy that need, Lord. I pray you'll satisfy that need. Oh, we want to see you, Lord. We want to hear your voice. We want to know that you're with us, Lord. We're not living a casual life ignoring you, Lord. Right with you. Right with Jesus. Walking hand in hand with Jesus. Yuri Alabahandalabaha Silya.